Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Get away here. We're going to be looking at verses 6 to 10. When I was reading these few verses, I looked at it and the time we have, and I feel like we're only going to skim the surface because there's so much in here. It's amazing the depth that we can see in these verses. But today we're going to go through them and, you know, I know that there's a lot that we're going to be looking at, and hopefully it'll impact our lives by the way we see them. If you're there, read with me. Verse 6 says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." Verse 9. "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." I think every one of you there should be an outline there in your chairs. So as we look at this, I was starting to kind of glance over, and I came across a quote that an author wrote. Listen to what this author wrote. He says, "One of the identifying marks of a true believer is by observing their life after conversion." I thought that was pretty on spot as to what we're going to look at today. Because if you profess to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, then your life is going to match up with what you say. You know, if you say, "I follow Christ," then how you live is going to match up with it. It's kind of the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 7:16 when he said, "You will know them by what? By their fruits. By the way they live their lives." So as we look at this passage, we see that Paul observed these believers, these young believers in the faith. And Justin talked about this on Wednesday, how the Lord rescued them. And as Paul observed them, he could tell by seeing their lives that they were true believers. Because he could see their lives. He has heard now their testimony of their faith at work, and so he's thankful to God for them. And so it is that we look at part two of thankful for the Thessalonians, and part two of today is true imitation. In part one, we saw that Paul was thankful to God for their true faith. This faith was not something they had, was not something of their own. As we looked at the passage, verses 1 through 5 on Wednesday, Justin presented that they were saved by God, through God, through faith. It was the doctrine of election, right? They were chosen by God. Verse 4 tells us about that. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you," or his choosing you. So today, as we look at part two of Paul's thankfulness, we're going to look at two main points. We're going to have a couple of subpoints after, but two main points. First, their imitation. And then part two, the effectiveness of their imitation. Their imitation and their effectiveness of their imitation. So let's look at the first point. Verse 6. Paul is thankful to God for their imitation. Verse 6 says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And point A on your outline is they imitated their example. They imitated their example. The first part of verse 6, we see that it says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord." And so we see that Paul, and I think your Bible says Silvanus, right? Is that true? Silvanus. Well, it's the same as Silas. And for today, I'm going to choose Silas because it's my favorite name now. You know why? The name of a little grandbaby. It's wonderful. Paul and Silas and Timothy, these three people, I'm sure there were more, they lived lives that were consistent with the message they preached. They were setting the example. And so, as the Thessalonians came to faith and they looked at the lives of Paul and Silas and Timothy, they saw the gospel lived out. Well, how do we know? Well, look, go back to verse 3. Verse 3, we see that Paul is saying that he's constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Well, as Paul saw these things, where do they learn that from? I mean, there was no other teacher. There were no other churches in that area. They learned these things from Paul and Silas and Timothy. They set the example. We see also evidence of this in 2 Thessalonians. If you turn over just a couple of pages, we see an example of how Paul lived, how he set the example for them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 7. Paul says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you." Because we didn't live undisciplined lives before you. And he's kind of referencing verse 6 when he says that to keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. He says, Paul says, we didn't live like that. Verse 8 says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it." We didn't take advantage of you. We weren't trying to get money for anything like that. No. And then he says, "But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden for you." Okay? Paul says, "We set the example for you." Verse 9 says, "Not because we do not have the right to do this, because we're ministers of the gospel, so we have the right to be paid and so forth, but we didn't do that. We didn't ask for money, nothing. Why? But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." So they set the example for them. And so Paul, Silas, Timothy were careful to set the right example for them, even though it caused hardship. And they did. It was wonderful. You know, and overall, that was Paul's goal, right? To set the right pattern, to set an example they could see and then they could imitate. We see that example in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, where Paul tells the Corinthians,
"I am your father."
Well, not that way. Okay, maybe not like that. But he told them, "For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, because of this, I exhort you, be imitators of me." And then in chapter 11, he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So you kind of get an idea what Paul is talking about here. He wants to set the example. He wants people to imitate him. And when they do, he says, "Hey, by the way, follow Christ. Don't follow me." Because we know that Paul's not trying to get people to follow him, because that would contradict what he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:12 when he found out that there were cliques in the church. Remember that? Where some people were saying, "I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ," so forth. No, he wants people to look at their example of what? Of him following the Lord, and to say, "Okay, great, now follow Jesus." Because he's the ultimate example. He pointed them to Christ. So an example was set for these new believers in the church, for them, an example for them to follow. And so as we see that, they not only imitated Paul, the text says that they also imitated the Lord, which was Paul's goal. Follow the Lord. They pointed these Christians to the Lord. Point A, they imitated their example. Point B, they imitated their joy in the midst of suffering. They imitated their joy in the midst of suffering. And again, I wish we could dive right in here because there is so much. Let's look at it. Part B of verse 6. "Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." John MacArthur did a TV interview, and the moderator asked him his thoughts about this ISIS and killing Christians and so forth. You know ISIS, right? That terrorist group. The moderator asked John MacArthur, and what John says is pretty profound. He says, for a Christian, when it comes to suffering, we expect it, we welcome it, we embrace it. Oh, it's pretty profound, isn't it? He didn't say, oh, yeah, we're going to bat it. No, he's nothing. You know, let the government do that. We expect it, we welcome it, we embrace it. That's kind of pretty much what Jesus said in Matthew 24:9 when Jesus said, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Wow. Having received the word in much tribulation. You know, when we look at this text, it kind of gives us an idea of what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21. Do you remember when he said, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example for you to follow in his steps. Yes, suffering. It's amazing. How many of you like suffering? I don't either. Right? It's not fun. The text says here, they received the word in much tribulation. Much means many, abundant, great. Affliction means intense pressure. It's not just a little bit, not like they were making fun of them. No, this is intense pressure. You know, when you look at this, you're going, okay, so what's going on here? You know what? If the church just started, why is there so much affliction? I wish we had time to go through everything that was going on here in the church. But everything begins in Acts 17. You know, when you have a chance, go back to Acts 17, verses 1 to 10, and we get a sense of what happened here, what's going on, why there's so much tribulation. And the kind of the overview is that when Paul arrived here at Thessalonica, he had a custom to go into the city and go straight into the synagogue. And what he would do is go in and start preaching the gospel. The word says, the Bible says that he would go in and he would reason with them from the scriptures. So Paul went into Thessalonica. He did this. He reasoned with them from the scriptures for 3 Sabbaths, for 3 weeks. What do you say? Well, he was giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And saying, he told them, listen, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming as the Christ, he's the Messiah. Well, when you tell that to Jewish people, you know, religious Jewish people, what do you think is going to happen? And say, great, the Messiah is here. No, they didn't like that. Although the text says that some of them believed. It says that some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas along with a number of God-fearing Greeks. It says so some of them were saved. And so we see the impact that the gospel has and how people were saved. But at the same time, we see how the Jews that rejected the gospel, they hated Paul for it. They hated him. So they started persecuting not only Paul and Silas and Timothy, but also all the people that believed, these Christians. How do we know? Well, in Acts 17, verse 5 and 5 to 10, it tells us that the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. Where have we seen this before? Jesus, right? It's kind of the same thing. And what they did was they went after these Christians, and they went out there and they heard that they were staying in Jason's house. So they go to Jason's house and they didn't find him there. They drag Jason out and he says, they're not here. Oh, they're going to go. Don't worry. And so they did. You know, they let him go. But then Paul and Silas had to leave immediately to Berea. But after they left, the persecution didn't stop. It just intensified. It intensified. And we see evidence of this in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. If you look at that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, look what it says here. It says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." Ah, they were suffering. They were being mistreated the same as Paul. And it's not new to them. I mean, Paul prepared them for this. Look at chapter 3, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Just turn your page over. In chapter 3, verse 1 Thessalonians, verse 4. Listen how Paul had prepared them for this. He says, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know." I'm sure they knew. You know, another point that we see in this verse, part two of the verse, is that although these Christians were under severe persecution from their own people, they never lost their joy. You know, and that's one of the things that the world doesn't understand. It's like, wait a minute, how could you be under so much pressure, intense pressure, and yet you still have joy? Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. We see why, and we see in these verses why Paul was so thankful for these Christians. They remained faithful and joyful in the midst of severe persecution. It's what Jesus says, right? "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:10. Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." In verse 12, he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." He says, this is not new. It's going to happen. The latter part of that verse says, "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Man. When you look at this, where does this joy come from? Well, of course, we know where that joy comes from, because it's in the text, right? It says that this joy came from God with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And James talks about this, right? James 1:2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." So we see that these believers were joyful. Even though they received the word in much affliction, they were joyful for their sins forgiven, for their future inheritance, for being sons of God. It was a whole different thing. You know, when I was reading these verses, it was convicting for me. It really was, because I had to ask myself, how do I handle trials? You know, when people say bad things about me, it's like, oh, poor me. Come on. You know, come on. These tiny trials that we go through here in the States are nothing compared to what some other Christian brothers are going through in China, in the Middle East, in these places. Oh, we have it so good here, right? I read another quote. Listen to this. An author wrote, I can't remember who it was. I didn't write it down. He says, "It's interesting that Christians who have tribulation in their daily walk often seem to have greater joy in the Lord than those who live in more comfortable spiritual climate." Wow. Isn't that true? Yeah. It's true. It seems like the more comfortable we are without persecution, the less joy we have in the Lord, and the more we compromise our faith. Wow. How do we know? Look at the churches around you. How many have compromised the gospel for the sake of being comfortable, not being offended? Christian joy is not determined by our circumstances. It's determined by the reality that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and He is the source of that joy. It's not natural. It's not human. It's supernatural. From God. So Paul is thankful because they imitated their example in verse 6a. Paul is also thankful to God because they imitated their joy in the midst of suffering. What was the effect of all this? What happened after this? Point two, the effectiveness of their imitation. Verses 7 to 10, the effectiveness of their imitation. Verse 7, point A, they became an example to all believers. They became an example to all believers. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And what we see, the great thing we see about this is that the gospel remained pure. It was not tainted. It was not compromised. It remained pure. So we see the example, the impact that these Christians had on other people. You became an example. They saw the right example from Paul and Silas and Timothy. They are now setting the right example for others to follow. You know, setting the right example is so important. The right example for the gospel. Setting the right example. And they did. It produced good works. So they became, they looked at Paul. They saw how they imitated the Lord. Then they started doing the same thing. And now they set the example for others to follow. And it wasn't like, okay, well, I set the example in my home. No, it was like I set the example in my home and in the church. And then it expanded to in Macedonia, in the city. And then it went on with this same example to Achaia. Well, where's Achaia? Well, it was kind of southern town of where Macedonia is. So they set the example for these two towns, this whole cities. Imagine that. The text says that you became an example to all believers. These new believers are on fire for the Lord. Their faith is becoming contagious to the point where others are now imitating them. How cool is that? Wouldn't that be nice if we could do the same here? So that other people could say, wow, you know what? I know of, you know, Colin. He's a Christian. Look what he's doing. He's setting, you know, I want to follow his example. Colin, why are you like this? And then there's that open door for the gospel. Or a girl, you know, Katie or Maddie, whomever. Wouldn't that be neat? Yes. Their faith is contagious so that others are now imitating them. They became an example to all believers. Point B, they became an example of evangelism. They became an example of evangelism. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. The word here, when he says it sounded forth, it means that to ring out, it reverberated. They became like amplifiers for the gospel. It's so much that it started reaching out to other places, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but it went forth even to places where Paul could not have reached with his message. And so we see that their message sounded forth. It went out and it was a progression. It didn't stop in Achaia and that was it. No, it continued on. In every place, your faith toward God has gone forth. And so we see that their testimony continued on. In every place where the gospel was preached and they heard of the testimony, people started to become saved. People were converted. And to the point where Paul says, I don't need a missionary journey to reach out these people because it's already done. You did the work already so that we have no need to say anything. You know, so at this point, perhaps, you know, you're wondering, okay, wow, this is a neat church. This is the example of these believers are so neat. Perhaps some of you are checking out. I hope you're not. Hope none of you are nodding off at this point, right? But the question is, how does this apply to me? When we look at the example here of verse 8, where the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, how does this apply to me? How does sounding forth the message of the gospel apply to us here? Well, let me tell you, it does apply. It applies to where you are right now. Not where you are sitting down, of course, but it applies to where God has placed you. If you're a Christian, You have a ministry where you are. You do. You have a ministry at, not only at home, but at work and at school. You have a ministry where the Lord has given you opportunities to serve here in church. You know, sometimes we think that when we read these verses, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. We think, oh, cool, that's a missionary. That's when they go and preach the gospel to other places in the world. And, oh, good. God bless them. No, it applies to us here as well. We all have a platform for the gospel where God has us. Do you know that? Do you think that, for example, every person here in the youth is a Christian? It'd be foolish to say yes. Mommy, we don't know. But are you sharing the gospel amongst each other here in the church? Here amongst the youth? You know, we often hear the gospel presented many times, right? Often. We hear it, you know, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in Jesus. You see, we hear that all the time. But some people need to see that gospel lived out. You have to live it out. Otherwise, how are they going to see the example? The ministries that you have here in church are huge, are very important for you, for you to sound forth the gospel. Think of, for example, backyard Bible clubs. How many of you have done that? Yeah, a number of you. It's a great ministry it's a great opportunity for you to sound forth the gospel. How? Well, the way that you love these little children. You teach them the gospel. You show them how you love Jesus by loving them and how you interact with others. And by the way, some of these kids that you minister to, they don't come to church, but a lot of times you don't see them again. But you planted the gospel, right? The seed of the gospel. And who knows how the Lord is going to use that? What about BBS? It's a great opportunity for you to help in that ministry and for the message of the gospel to be sounded forth from you, right? Where you share the gospel with these children. When you go to camp, like winter camp, how many of you did you let your spiritual light shine amongst all those people? Right? When you help in Awana, the kids you work with, the gospel is sounding forth from you to these kids. Are you doing that? It's not just there to babysit, but you know what? We have a big responsibility to share the gospel to these little children. What about your friends at school, at work? Is the gospel sounding forth from you there? So as we look at this text, we're joyful how the Lord allowed these new Christians to spread the gospel. But it also applies to us here because we have the same opportunity. They became an example to all believers. They became an example of evangelism. Point C, they became an example of true repentance. They became an example of true repentance. Verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, the biggest impact, like I said, on people was their testimony. It was their testimony. They heard the word, they repented, but they saw the testimony. The gospel lived out. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, the word turned is to go completely in the opposite direction. It's the 180. It's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creature, right? Creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 180. And that's what these were the Thessalonians. You're going the opposite direction. You're going cross culture. Plug, plug, right? Like that. They turned from serving these worthless idols and the text says to serve the living and true God. It's pretty much saying they turned from serving worthless idols to become slaves of God. It's a beautiful thing. Point D. They became an example of real hope, So they became an example to all believers. They became an example of evangelism. They became an example of true repentance. They became an example of real hope. Real hope. You know, so many people have no hope. No hope. You know, people set their hope in what? In riches and material things and this and that. And no, this is, what is the true hope? He says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. To wait means to trust patiently. To trust patiently. What are they waiting for? The return of Jesus. Right? And to be rescued from what? From the wrath to come. What? Yes. The Bible says that the wrath of God will be poured out on the people that refuse to trust in Jesus Christ. We all know that, right? But overall, Paul noted the return of Christ so that the Thessalonians would not lose sight of their hope in Christ. And that was one of the hope that Paul wanted them to focus on. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back. Be faithful. You know, why did he do that? Why did Paul mention this here? Well, because remember, they were under intense persecution. And Paul wanted them to focus on Christ, not on their circumstances. He noted the return of Christ so that the Thessalonians would not lose sight of their hope in Christ. Because their lives were really difficult, and this helped them persevere and endure. I mean, that's why we see a reference to the return of Christ at the end of every chapter in this epistle. Do you see that? Have you noticed that if you read it? It's there. I mean, for, you know, we see that in 1:10, of course. Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. In chapter 2, in 19 and verses 19 and 20, we see that as well. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? He says, who is our hope and joy? And we see the same thing in chapter 3. And then we see the same thing in chapter 4 where he mentions the rapture. We see the same thing in chapter 5. Yes, Paul is saying, look, stay focused. Stay focused. Be faithful where you are. From these verses, we understand why Paul was so thankful for these people. You know, not only for their faith, the way that the God rescued them from that ugly environment, because it was ugly. You know, there was a lot of ugly things going on in Thessalonica. And God rescued them out of that. And he converted them and he made them made them an example to others, for others to follow. It was wonderful. It was great. And so they made a huge impact, not only locally, but also in other places as well. But it wasn't them, right? We could say, yay, Thessalonians, yeah. But we can say, thank you, God, for saving them. It was the power of God working through them. It was in the power. It was the power of the gospel on display. You know, when we look at these verses, we say, what a challenge for all of us, right? You know, as I mentioned before, we have to ask our questions. So are we proclaiming the faith? You know, our faith, are we living out our faith? Are we living out what we profess? Are we setting an example so that others can see? Because, again, we're accustomed to an easy life. And I say that to my shame because I struggle with that too. You know, it's not like, you know, as you get older, it gets easier. No, it doesn't. You struggle with the same things. We want everything to be comfortable and easy, right? You know, when it comes to, like, serving, it's hard, right? If you're a Christian, I want you to examine your life. Not whether you're a Christian or not, but I want you to see if you're living what you proclaim. And I know that some of you are doing a great job. You are. And praise the Lord for that. But you know what? As Paul said, And for one, excel still more. We all could do that, right? Take advantage of the opportunities that we have in youth here to serve others. To share the gospel with others. You know, when it comes, for example, on the workday, How many of you are eager to come and minister to other people? Or are you kind of hoping it'll rain? Or you say, oh, I can't go. Man, I don't want to go. What if it goes too long? What if I get paint on my clothes? What if I get muddy? No. You take the opportunity to serve. And again, take the opportunity to serve others, like in backyard Bible clubs and VBS. VBS, one point that I want to set. VBS goes through the school year, right? And these little kids that you serve, that you minister to, they look at you as leaders, right? You're setting the example for these kids. Are you setting the right example for them to follow? What a huge opportunity, right? To set the right example. So I pray that you would look at that and overall use the opportunities, use the time you have here in youth to show your faith to others, minister to others, even here in the youth. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example that these faithful Christians left for us to follow. But ultimately, it was not them, Father, but it was you working in them. I pray, Father, that we would be challenged and seek to set the right example for others to follow as we follow our Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.